Please turn your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. It's found in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, together with 1 Corinthians, are the two letters of Paul written to the church of Corinth that are included in the canon of Scripture. This morning, I want to speak to you about the theme of divine comfort. From this opening passage, which we read in the letter, we will explore the manifold character, the sanctifying purpose, and the indispensable agent of God's comfort. And as we embark on this journey, our goal is to have a deeper understanding of God, who He is, especially of His comfort, which transcends all human affliction, beginning with God the Father, who is the source of comfort. We see the extensive reach of this comfort into all human affliction, being a powerful force in the believer's life. We also discern the sanctifying purpose embedded in that comfort, discovering how it leads believers to experience God's love, equips them to comfort others, and fosters an exclusive trust in God. And our journey will conclude with recognizing Jesus Christ as the indispensable agent of divine comfort, showing how believers' solidarity with Christ serves as the channel through which divine comfort overflows in our lives. So we begin in verse 3, where Paul opens with a doxology that ascribes honor and glory to God the Father. He identifies the Father as the source of divine comfort. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Now, why would Paul begin his letter this way? Well, I believe that he wants to make sure, before anything else is said, that our eyes may be turned to the fountain of all goodness and blessing, God the Father. Now, who is this God? Paul calls him the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the one who sent his Son into the world to save the lost. This divine Father-Son relationship is crucial, because apart from Christ, we have no salvation, no blessing, and no hope. The fact that God is our Father and we are His children is predicated on this singular reality that Christ died for our sins and made us partakers of the divine life. As John Calvin says, where Christ is not, there is not the beneficence of God. But where Christ intervenes, there are all mercies and all consolations of God. And even more, there is fatherly love, the fountain from which everything else flows. What else does Paul say about this God? Well, he says he is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Well, as one commentator says, that divine fatherhood is one characteristic of God, that His tender mercy is part of His character, that He is a gracious and compassionate God toward His children in their creatureliness and sinfulness. Now, many of us are blessed to have tender and caring fathers when growing up, but not all of us are fortunate. Some of us may have been neglected or even abused by our parents, and the scars and wounds of childhood carry over to adulthood. And when we come to faith in Christ, the impression of our earthly father can affect how we view and understand our Heavenly Father. But Scripture insists that our God is a compassionate Father. You see, because of the Lord's great love, we are not cut off. for his compassions never come to an end. Lamentations 3:22. The psalmist also says, when our earthly father and mother forsake us, the Lord will take care of us. Indeed, he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And having stated the heavenly source, Paul goes on to teach us about the comprehensive scope of divine comfort. In verse 4, he says, this God, he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, what Paul is saying is that, look, God comforts us not just in some of our affliction, not in most of our affliction, but in all our affliction. You know, you can search your life with a magnifying glass and you will not find one situation in which God says, I am sorry, but I can't help you in this. Your suffering is too great and it's beyond my power to console. Well, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Surely God is not man, and his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. What did the prophet Isaiah say? For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden. And today you may feel that your life is full of waste places. You may have lost your job. You may have lost a loved one. The doctor just diagnosed cancer in your body. You've just experienced an episode of depression, or you've had a breakup with your girlfriend or boyfriend. You just filed for a divorce, or simply you just have this feeling that life is not worth living anymore. Whatever your affliction may be, God says, because I am he who comforts you, the waste places of your life can be turned into a garden of the Lord. You see, just as the sun removes every darkness from the face of the earth, so God can wipe away every tear from our eyes. We need to remember our afflictions are many, his comfort is more. God is ever ready to console. He gives every possible encouragement. He provides his people with never-failing solace. He supplies lasting relief in times of overwhelming sorrow. And you know this. You know this from Christian experience, how God has been faithful in carrying through the trials of your life. And because he is the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God, we have full assurance in knowing that his all-embracing comfort will be our strength in every trying moment of life. But you may ask, well, how does comfort look like in real life? How is it manifested in the lives of God's people? Yes, God comforts us in different ways. He provides the strength that we need to endure trials. Here, Paul gives his own testimony and recounts how God delivered him from a dire situation. What we see from Paul's example is a powerful demonstration of divine consolation in the lives of God's people. I want you to skip to verse 8 for a moment. From verses 8 to 10, Paul describes his recent encounter with death in the province of Asia, an experience so devastating that Paul had lost all hope of life, that Paul said, I have already felt the sentence of death on my body. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to Paul, but apparently it was unique in Paul's experience, and it had a devastating effect on him. But God delivered him from such a deadly peril that his life was eventually spared from death. Now, what does Paul's experience teach us about the nature of divine comfort? Well, I think it is this. God's comfort is much more than verbal solace or an expression of sympathy. It is different from human comfort. You see, sometimes all we can do is say, I'm sorry that you're going through this. And we lack the power to comfort others. And sometimes all we can do is to simply be there and not utter a single word, like the three friends of Job did. But it is not with divine comfort, because divine comfort has the power and efficacy to change the condition of our lives. You see, if God wills, He can remove your cancer. He can heal your addictions. He can restore your marriage. He can lift you out of darkness and depression. After all, Paul says, the power with which God comforts us is the same power with which He raises the dead. You see, when God comforts us, He not only empathizes with us or gives the internal strength and spiritual refreshment, but He may also choose to grant us a favorable circumstance to alleviate our suffering and pain. You see, even when things look bleak and hopeless, our God is the God who raises the dead, and He is able to rescue us from all kinds of trials. So let us not forget that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So here in the first section, Paul blesses God the Father for being the source of divine comfort. He recognizes its comprehensive scope in the Christian life, and he provides a powerful demonstration of how he himself experienced the comfort of God. Now, when God comforts His people in their affliction, there's always a purpose behind it. Ultimately, God works all things for our good, that we might partake in His holiness. Therefore, His comfort must also be seen in this broader light, that our experience of divine consolation must lead us to know God and love Christ. Now, let me say more about this under three headings. Well, first, God comforts us in our affliction so that we might have an occasion to experience God's love. You see, the Scottish theologian James Denny once said, "Let us believe when such trials come into our lives, when we are weighed down exceedingly beyond our strength and are in darkness without light, in a valley of the shadow of death with no outlet, that God is not dealing with us cruelly or at random, but shutting us up to an experience of His love." It is often in times of desperation that our eyes are opened to the love of God, that He is there and He is not far from each of us. When God comforts us and assures us of His love, we have the internal fortitude to withstand the pressures of life. You see, the love of God will produce in our hearts the strength and courage to take up our cross, however heavy that might be, and to bear it with great joy to the last step, to the last breath. The love of God will also enable distressed souls to rise above the storms of life and to experience that renewed peace and repose in His goodness and providence. Well, here is another sanctifying purpose of God's comfort, that we might have the spiritual resource to comfort others. Now, I want you to look at verse 4 again. There it says, God comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So Paul has been talking about God's comfort to believers. It's that vertical relationship. Now he considers the horizontal aspect of divine comfort shared among believers. You see, members of Christ's body have the privilege and obligation to communicate divine comfort to one another, that we too are instruments of God's comfort. Our experience of divine solace qualifies and empowers us to give the same aid to another brother and sister in need. Now, this idea of shared comfort, even though we talk about it all the time, really goes against our selfish instinct. When it comes to handling this spiritual commodity, our tendency is often to receive rather than to give. But God has put us in a body of Christ, in the body of Christ. And if we can see the ties that bind our lives together, we must not refrain from communicating that comfort to each other. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did. As he imitated Christ, let's imitate Paul, that even in his sufferings, he still has others' interest in view. In verse 6, he could say, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Right? Whatever happens to us, it's for your good. It's for your benefit. It is for your salvation, that you may experience the comfort of God. Having said that, we must not rush into this ministry of consolation without ourselves being first experienced the comfort of the Lord. You see, before we can comfort others effectively, we must learn the art of consolation in the school of suffering. Those of us who had gone through deep trials and challenges, and particularly if their comfort has come through Christ, are uniquely equipped for this ministry. Their familiarity with grief, their submission to divine discipline, and their participation in Christ's sufferings have prepared them well to minister comfort to others. While age and life experiences play a part, what matters the most is really an intimate knowledge that God is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, and that he draws near in our trials and pain. I thank God for the men and women whom God has prepared in the school of suffering and called to a ministry of consolation, because they are among God's best gifts to the church. And it is my prayer that more and more of our sufferings and comfort may be used by the Lord to bless others who are going through the same experience. Another purpose that I want you to know is that God comforts his people so that they might place their trust and hope in him alone. Again, that was Paul's experience. I want you to look at verse 9. So Paul was experiencing a deep affliction in Asia, and he said, I've lost all hope. I've felt the sense of death. But then immediately he follows with saying, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, affliction has the purpose and effect of undermining self-dependence. Affliction can be a blessing from God as it exposes the vanity of self-trust. Paul had learned his lesson well. He used to rely on his own strength, his heritage, education, charisma, and religious piety. But since Christ met him on his way to Damascus, Paul considered all his achievements as rubbish in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. It was through constant affliction that Paul had learned to repose his trust and hope in God alone. You see, we too are prone to trust in ourselves. It is so natural and deeply ingrained in the habits of life that we look to our own resources in times of trouble. You see, to uproot our self-confidence, God must lead us to the brink of despair, pushing us to such an extremity where thoughts of death become the predominant voice in our hearts, that when we look around, our situation becomes so desperate that we hear nothing else but death, death, and death. It is within this despair that faith is born, that supernatural hope is born, that out of this profound helplessness that the soul discovers a renewed trust in God. You see, our Christian experience also confirms this. Is it not by reaching the limit of our own resources that we learn to trust in the wisdom and riches of Christ? Is it not by learning the weakness and failure of human comfort that we start to experience that deep, abiding comfort of the Lord? Is it not through despair and hopelessness in ourselves that we come to faith in Christ? Is it not by being conscious of our guilt and offense before God that we seek the righteousness of another? Is it not by constant setbacks, defeats, and disappointments that we are led to the cross of Calvary? Now, these are signs, these are evidence that when God strikes us with a particular affliction, his purpose is to uproot our self-reliance and to implant in us that exclusive trust, that renewed hope in the God who raises the dead. We see that divine comfort, you see, bestowed by God amidst affliction, serves a sanctifying purpose in our lives. It provides believers an opportunity to experience God's love. It equips us to comfort others who are in the same shoes, and it instills in us faith and hope in God alone. So far in our sermon, we've looked at the manifold character and sanctifying purpose of divine comfort. In our final analysis, we're going to consider Jesus Christ as the indispensable agent of that comfort. Now look at verse 5. Paul continues to say, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we also share abundantly in comfort too." See, as we mentioned earlier, while divine comfort comes from the Father, it is channeled through Christ, our mediator. God the Son is the only agent through whom divine comfort flows into our lives. Now, before we look at this verse, we need to understand that Christ himself is the comfort of God's people. His coming into the world was a definitive sign of God's comfort. This was foretold long ago in Isaiah chapter 40, where the prophet announces the comfort of the Lord. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." You see, here is a decisive turning point in Isaiah's prophecy. Israel's time of exile has come to an end. A voice will announce the coming of the Lord. All people will see his glory, and the Lord himself will tend his flock like a shepherd. And when we hear the voice of John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight," We know that the Lord has come, that he has come to proclaim the year of his favor. And when the same voice declared concerning Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," we know that the time of our affliction in sin has come to an end. You see, the old Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when he saw the child Jesus in the temple, he embraced him and blessed God because he had finally seen the Messiah. The Holy Spirit was with him, and God revealed to him that he would not see death until he beheld the Lord's Christ. "Now I can depart in peace," he said, "for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Christ is the comfort of his people. Well, how did he bring comfort to his people? Well, many in Israel thought that he would bring them political and national freedom. But the consolation that Jesus brought was far better than any earthly liberation. He gave them spiritual freedom and forgiveness of sin. He bore our burdens of iniquity. He carried away our sorrows. He lifted us up from darkness and despair and replaced our anguish with joy. When Christ was lifted up on the cross, all who trust in him would know that he is truly the consolation of Israel, and not only for Israel, but the consolation of all who would believe in his name. And having trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, the Spirit has joined us to Christ in an unbreakable union. You see, our solidarity with Christ enables us to share his sufferings and comfort. You see, the moment we put our trust in Jesus, we've decided to follow him by taking up our cross and embracing a life of self-denial. Paul says, the more we share in Christ's sufferings, the more we will share in his comfort. It is as if the apostle said, "I never knew till the sufferings of Christ abounded in me how near God could be. I never knew how rich his mercies could be, how intimate his sympathy, how inspiriting his comfort, until I have made myself a partaker in the fellowship of the suffering of Christ." We must remember that Christ was a man of sorrows, wearing a crown of thorns, but he was also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To partake in his suffering means that we also partake in his glory. To partake in his apparent defeat means that we also partake in his glorious triumph. To become like Christ in his death means that we will become like him in his resurrection. In this world, when we are rejected, mocked, and persecuted for Christ's sake, that secret comfort of Christ overflows into our lives. And here, Paul discerns a divinely ordered correspondence. The divine comfort that believers receive will always match the intensity of their sufferings for Christ. And what exactly is this comfort? Again, Denny says, it is the presence of the exalted Savior in the heart through his Spirit. It is a clear perception and firm hold of the things which are unseen and eternal. It is a conviction of the divine love which cannot be shaken, and of its sovereignty and omnipotence in the risen Christ. This infinite comfort is contingent upon our partaking of the sufferings of Christ. So, my friends, have you experienced the comfort of Christ? Have you experienced the salvation that the Lord brings to the human soul? You may be here today wondering, why has such things happened to me? And why am I beaten down? Why am I being treated in such a terrible way? And I want you to know that the purpose is for you to look to Christ. And the purpose is for you to set your hope in the God who raises the dead and to truly know that the God of Scripture is a consoling God, that His comfort, unlike any other comfort you can find in this world, is deep and lasting and comprehensive. And my friend, in the dynamics of the Christian life, Christ emerges as the mediator of that comfort, that He Himself is the fulfillment of prophecy that brings the comfort of salvation to God's people. And by faith in His work on the cross, our solidarity with Christ is the conduit through which divine comfort overflows in proportion to our participation in His sufferings. So in our time together this morning, we find ourselves immersed in the profound depths of divine comfort. And He who gives such comfort is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. You and I can find peace and rest in a consoling God because His comfort reaches into every facet of our affliction. And His power can deliver us from the strongest grip of despair. And as we have also considered, this solace, far from being a passive sentiment, serves a sanctifying purpose in our lives. It allows us to experience God's love so that we might withstand life's most difficult trials with unwavering strength. It empowers us to extend the same consolation to others, fostering a community marked by mutual support and encouragement. And finally, the text brings us to this recognition that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only mediator of divine comfort, as He Himself brings salvation to sinners who are in need, as He Himself supplies an unceasing flow of grace that leads us to depend on Him who comforts us in all our affliction. So, my friends, whoever you may be and wherever in life you are, may the Lord open your eyes to see God's all-sufficient and all-embracing comfort that is made available to you in Jesus Christ, His Son. Let's pray. O Lord, You are the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, and we come before You this morning with hearts of gratitude for the comfort that You give to Your people, a comfort that knows no bounds, reaching into the recesses of our hearts and lifting us from the depths of despair. We pray, O God, that the comfort of Your salvation might reach the hearts of sinners today. That person, that woman, that man, that child who's sitting here, who is a stranger to grace, we pray that You would administer Your comfort to them, that You would deliver them from the clutch of death. We pray, Lord, that You would make Your people instruments of comfort to one another, that we might learn to bear each other's burdens. Above all, we thank Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our solidarity with Him by faith. We thank You for the privilege of knowing Him. We thank You for allowing us to share in His sufferings so that we might share in His comfort. We pray that in our walk with Christ, that we would surrender our lives afresh to Him. We pray that You would fix our eyes firmly on Christ, our exalted Savior, and may His presence through the Holy Spirit be our eternal consolation. For Jesus' sake, amen.